The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, where we're reading about the call of Moses from part of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4 as well. This is a long text that we're reading this morning. We're really covering this whole situation that goes from chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 4, verse 17, leaving out a few sections in the meantime. But listen to the Word of God. It's a very powerful text, a very powerful story as we hear about this encounter between the Lord and Moses, his servant. Beginning with Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I say? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And then skipping down to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And down to verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, his fourth question or objection. O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. May the Lord bless us with his Spirit to understand his word and apply it to our lives. A short time ago, I read a true story in the newspaper about a little family incident that happened in a synagogue nearby here in Elkins Park. One Saturday, when this family was worshiping in their synagogue, the rabbi was speaking about Moses, and specifically speaking about the death of Moses. And in the middle of the message, the mother looked over at her little six-year-old son, and she saw that he was very sad as he sat there in his seat and very emotionally churned up by this message that he was hearing. And that was very unusual for him to be emotionally affected by the messages at all. And she looked over and spoke to him and said, Honey, what's wrong? And he said, The rabbi just said that Moses died. And the mother said, Well, everybody needs to die sometime. And he died a long time ago. It's nothing that you need to be upset about. She thought that would deal with the problem and handle it. But a few minutes later, she looked over, and this time, the boy was sobbing. He was sitting there in the seat, sobbing, crying. The tears were streaming down his face. And she leaned over, and she said, Honey, you can't be so upset. Moses died thousands of years ago. You don't need to be that upset about it. But he looked at her through his tears. He looked up at her, and he said, But Mom, what's going to happen to the 76ers? Well, it's a true story. When I read that, I said, we'll have to work that into the Moses series somewhere. Now, I doubt if we're dealing with any confusion here this morning of Moses Malone of the 76ers and Moses in the Bible. But just in case there was any, I thought we would clarify that. As we look at Moses, the real Moses, the Moses in the Bible this morning, in this passage, we're looking at the call that he received from the Lord. And last week, Jack Miller told you and reminded you that God called him to a very challenging training program, a training program that was going to last for 40 years out in the desert, all by himself. Not around the people of influence and power that he had been with for so many years in Egypt. And here he is, 80 years old in this situation that we're reading about in Exodus 3. 80 years old, Moses, been 40 years alone out in the desert, and the Lord appears to him and gives him this calling. This passage is an awesome passage, and I really mean that. It's very awesome for a preacher to try to take a passage like this and do justice to it. I find myself saying, Lord, where in the world do I start? How in the world can I do justice to it? Because there's so much here that we see about the holiness of God, His majesty, so much about His love for His people, so much about His promises, so much about His intention to deliver His people from slavery and bondage. And all of that we could spend weeks looking at, all of those different themes that are here. What we want to do, though, very specifically this morning, is look at the call that God gave to Moses and how Moses responded to that and what we can learn from that as we see the Lord speaking in this passage. You see, at the very end of chapter 2, that chapter ended by focusing on the fact that the cry and the groanings of the people of Israel was going up to the Lord. They were groaning under their slavery. They were groaning under their suffering. But the Bible says God heard those cries. The Bible says God heard. But then the bottom line for Moses is in verse 10. As the Lord lays out the whole plan, he says, "So now go, because you have a part in that deliverance. Go, because I'm going to use you as my instrument to lead the people out of slavery and to lead them into the promised land." Now, you would expect, against this background of the Lord's glory being revealed in the burning bush, hearing the Lord's voice sound out to Moses, speaking to him personally, hearing the Lord remind Moses of the promises that he's made to his people in the past, you'd expect that when he gets to the challenge and to the call, that Moses would say instantly and enthusiastically, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me." Wouldn't you? Well, maybe you would, but Moses is a lot like you and me. And you see that when the Lord says, "So Moses, now go," Moses is basically filled with doubts, filled with fears, filled with questions, and filled with excuses. And it takes up a whole chapter and a half of the Bible. All of Moses' questions, all of his excuses, all of his rationalizations. Moses saying basically to the Lord, "I don't want to go." I want us to look at all the questions that Moses raises and how the Lord responds to them and consider the things that we can learn from them. The first response is found in verse 11, where Moses, and I put some of these on a transparency, where Moses basically says in response to the call of God, he says, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" 40 years before, as he had tried to be the deliverer of Israel, he was basically saying, "Why not me? Sure, I can be the deliverer." Now he's saying, "Who am I? Why me? How can I do it?" And when the Lord hears that, I'm sure there was some genuine humility and genuine modesty, but we also know, as we see the passage unfold, that it was joined with fear in Moses. As the Lord hears that, the Lord says, "Son, you have a self-image problem. I want you to get some counseling," right? No, that's not how he responds. Look at how the Lord responds in verse 12 when Moses says, "Who am I that I should do this?" The Lord says, "I will be with you." That's not even a direct answer to Moses' question. Moses says, "Who am I?" The Lord says, "The answer to your problem is to know that I will be with you, that I am your God, that I will accompany you as I send you on this call, that I am with you." The Lord wants him to focus on him, on the Lord and not on himself. "It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me," Keith Green says in one of his songs. And that was Moses' problem. "It's so hard to see clearly when I'm only looking at myself. But the Lord says, look at me and your fear will be taken away." And then he gives him a sign. He promises him that Moses will indeed bring the people out of Egypt and they'll worship him on the mountain. That's followed by a second question in verse 13. And it boils down to this. That's a paraphrase. "What shall I say? What shall I say? If the Israelites ask me, who has sent you and what is his name? What shall I tell them?" Moses, again, has a partly legitimate question here. "How am I going to explain you to the people of Israel, Lord? What will I say to them?" The Lord responds again in his patience by giving him the divine name. He says in verse 14, "I am who I am. I am who I am. Yahweh, the one who is. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Say that. In Moses' day, of course, a name of anyone said a lot about that person's nature, his attributes, his character. Our names all mean something. They all originated somewhere, but we very rarely think of what the meaning of our name is. My name means strong ruler. I don't think of that a lot. when I think of my own identity. But in Moses' day, a name meant a lot about who a person was. And when God says, I am the great I am who I am, he was saying, declare to the people of Israel that I'm the eternal, the unchangeable God, the God who keeps his promises, the self-existent one, the God who acts on behalf of his people, the great I am. You see, back in chapter 3, earlier in chapter 3, God points to himself as the God of the past in verse 6, as he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the present, the God who hears the cry of his people now in the present, and the God of the future who promises that he will act on behalf of his people and rescue them. And then he goes on to describe the whole deliverance in 16 to 22. So this is God's response to Moses' second question. Now, you'd think that maybe around now Moses would hear enough, right? He's had a promise that the Lord will be with him. He's had a revelation of God's divine name and what it is that he's to say. You'd think that maybe his questions would stop, that he's heard enough. But no, that doesn't happen. Followed by a third question that you see in chapter 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me or listen to me? It's as if Moses is like we often are. The Lord gives us promises connected with his commands, and so often we find ourselves saying, but what if? But what if? But what if this? But what if that? Don't you often respond that way? You know the Lord wants you to do something, but you raise all these questions. But Lord, what if this? What if that happens? And that's exactly what Moses is doing. You get the idea around now in the text that he's not real excited about accepting this call, don't you? He's not really excited. And he says, but Lord, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And that's expressing doubt about a promise that the Lord had just given to him. Look back in 3:18. The Lord said explicitly, the elders of Israel will listen to you. But Moses says, what if they don't? He's doubting God's word. He's doubting the promise that had just been given to him. And you can see that he's more and more being controlled by fear, more and more being controlled by doubt, more and more wanting to run away from this mission that the Lord is sending him on. The Lord, again, in patience. It's amazing how patient the Lord is with Moses, and it's amazing how patient he is with us, isn't it? Again, in his patience, he speaks to him, and he says, okay, Moses, I'll give you three signs. And he tells him to throw his staff on the ground. It changes into a snake. Then he touches it, changes back into a staff again. He tells him to put his hand in his cloak, and it turns leprous, and then the Lord heals it. And he says, when you go, you'll also pour water on the ground, and it will turn to blood. In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm going to transport my glory with you to Egypt. I'm going to transport the glory that you see here in the burning bush with you. You'll be able to display those signs to the people of Israel and the people of Egypt, and they will know that I'm the true God. They will know that I've sent you. Well, that leads to the last question, a fourth question that you find in verse 10 of chapter 4. I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. The way we always say that is, well, it's not my gift. When we know we're supposed to do something and we don't want to do it, we say, well, it's not my gift, Lord. I can't do that. I can't witness. I can't do what you're calling me to do. That's what Moses is saying. I'm not eloquent. I never have been eloquent. Just a blatant excuse here. And even being critical of the Lord, look at that verse 10. He says, I've never been eloquent neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. Lord, I never used to be eloquent, but I'm not even eloquent now since I've had this encounter with you. You see, there's an implicit criticism of the Lord there. Even having this life-changing encounter with you in the burning bush has not changed me, Lord. I'm still not eloquent. I still can't speak the way I ought. So how can I go? And now you see, finally, the Lord has his anger burn against Moses, it says in verse 14. As he says this, As Moses follows it up by saying, "Oh Lord, please send someone else," the Lord's anger burns against him because of the unbelief, because of the stubbornness, because of this fear that has paralyzed Moses. The Lord responds initially to the question by saying, by giving him this assurance that I will help you to speak and I will be with you as you go. I'm the one who made your tongue. I'm the one who made the mouth. I'm the one who made you. So go. But even that isn't enough for Moses. He says, he reveals how much he doesn't want to go by saying, "Lord, send someone else." And the Lord's anger burns out against him. Moses is quite a picture of us, isn't he? Quite a picture of us when the Lord calls us to do something. There's always a question for so many of us. There's always an objection. There's always an excuse, always something that we have to say. And as you see the Lord's anger burning against him, I think we all need to ask ourselves, how much do we do that? How much do we cause the Lord's anger to burn against us? When we respond with the same kind of fear, when we're controlled by the same kind of fear as Moses, when we allow ourselves to be paralyzed by fear and unbelief, and we don't take heed to the Lord's word as it comes. You see that the bottom line for Moses is that the Lord comes up with an alternative solution. He says, "I'll send Aaron with you and he will be your mouth." And then the Lord doesn't even allow discussion about that. He ends the discussion. He says, "That's the way it's going to be. Aaron will go with you and he will be your mouthpiece." What should we learn from Moses as we look at him and his response to this call from the Lord? I think as we look at him, we see a man who in many ways is controlled by his past, and in many ways is controlled by fears about that past. He was utterly rejected by the Israelites when he tried to be their deliverer before. And you know their cry, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" And he's been very much affected by that fear. Will they ever receive me? He's controlled by his fear of unworthiness. "Lord, how can you use someone like me who's been out here doing nothing but tending sheep for 40 years? How am I going to be qualified to go and appear before Pharaoh?" He's only looking at the past. He's only looking at what he thinks are his disadvantages, his weaknesses, his problems. And by looking at the past, it leads to fear and it leads to unbelief. But what the Lord wants him to do in this passage is look to the future through the eyes of God. The Lord wants him to look at the future through the promises of God and see what's going to be possible for him as he puts his trust in him. We need to learn those things from him. But, you know, more than that, more than seeing those parallels between Moses and us and learning those kinds of things that we can by looking at his life and his response, I find myself having my heart crying out for Christ, crying out for Christ and his obedience, and crying out for Christ and his sufficiency to help me. Because as we look at Moses, one of the greatest men of the Bible, as we look at Moses, who in many ways was a type, a symbol of Jesus, Moses in the Old Testament is the deliverer of God's people, bringing them out of their Egypt of slavery. He points us ahead to Jesus, the one who's greater than Moses, the one who delivers us out of the Egypt of our sins. As we look at Moses here, as with all the other types and all the other symbols of the Old Testament, I think what we see is the inherent weakness, the inherent insufficiency of all of these other great men of the Bible, all of the types of the Bible, and our hearts should be crying out, "I want the real thing. I want the real thing, which is Jesus. I want the real deliverer. I need the real deliverer, because I can't put my faith in men. I can't put my faith in myself or anything that man does." And really what we need to think of as we look at this passage is how Jesus Christ came into the world and how he responded to the call of God on our behalf. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appeared there with the disciples around him, and Moses and Elijah came and appeared. But the Lord made it clear how much greater Jesus was than these great men of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, when he said, "This is my Son, Listen to Him. Jesus Christ is unique. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the completion of all that has happened before Him in the Old Testament. All the law and the prophets have pointed to Him. And so as Jesus came into the world, He said about Himself in Matthew 12, "One greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Solomon is here. One greater than the temple is here." And He didn't say it in so many words, but He could have said, "One greater than Moses is here, who has come to complete all that the Old Testament was pointing to." So as Jesus Christ, for our sakes, came into the world, He heard the call of God, and He didn't make excuses. He heard the call of God for Him to come and be our Redeemer, and He didn't respond with unbelief. He heard the call of God, and He didn't run away. He heard the call of God, and the Bible tells us in John 6:38 that Jesus said, "I have come not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." And even in the garden, on the eve of His death, on the eve of His crucifixion for us, as He knew the call of the Father was for Him to suffer and bleed and die for our sins, how does He pray in the garden? "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus is the only one who has perfectly responded to the call of God. And He's done that for us. He's done that for us by coming into the world and by going to the cross for us. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope as we look at Moses and as Moses reminds us of ourselves. Because the great and the wonderful deliverer has come, who has delivered us not just from Egypt, but has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He's not just brought us into a new promised land on earth, but He's bringing us into the new, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's delivered us from our sins forever and ever, and He's written a new covenant on our hearts and in our lives. And we can praise Him for that. And that makes all the difference for you and me today as we hear the call of God coming to us. Because I don't simply need to look at the Bible and say, "Moses did some things right and he did some things wrong, and I need to respond by trying to do the things right that he did wrong." That's not simply what we need to do. That's part of it. But I can look at Moses and say, Moses was pointing ahead to someone much greater than him, Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that I put my faith and my trust. And because Jesus responded perfectly for me to the call of God, and because Jesus now lives in me as a believer, it's because of that that I can respond, that I can respond in obedience, that I can have power over all of the excuses, over all the fears, over all the doubts that so controlled and bound up Moses. I can have victory over them because of what Jesus did for me and because of what He can do in me now. So, how do we respond to the call of God? The call of God comes to all of us here in many different ways, through His Word. Not through a burning bush, but through His Word. He speaks to us today. And He calls you and me to witness for Him. He calls you and me to live holy lives for Him. He calls you and me to love one another within our families, to love your husband, to love your wife, to love your children. He calls you as children to obey your parents, to not be mean to other kids on the block, to be kind, to be gracious. He calls us to follow Him in all sorts of ways. And as we hear that call, because of Jesus, I can rejoice that I don't need to rely simply on my own strength, and I don't just have to grit my teeth and say, "I have to try harder, I have to try harder, I have to try harder." But I can say, "Lord Jesus, I am weak. Lord Jesus, I am just like Moses. Lord Jesus, You know that I'm like Moses trying to make my excuses, or I'm just like Jonah. The Lord said to Jonah, 'Jonah, go west.' And Jonah said, 'I'm going east.'" That's what we're like. No reference to our brother here from Uganda. This was another Jonah. But the Jonah in the Bible said, "Lord, I'm not going east. I got the directions wrong. The Lord said, 'Go east.' Jonah said, 'I'm going west.'" And that's what we're like by nature. But when we recognize that weakness, we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am weak, and I need you, Lord Jesus, to work within me. Jesus has come to dwell within us, to tabernacle within us. Jesus has come to write the law of God on our hearts. Jesus has come to put the Holy Spirit in our lives so that when we hear the voice of God, the call of God, He can enable me to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord, here I am. I want to follow you. And I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. Just think of these four questions that Moses asked and how we often ask them ourselves, but how we can deal with them, how the Lord wants us to deal with them in Christ. Moses said, who am I? Lord, you're calling me to do something that I don't think I can do. And we often say that, don't we? Lord, who am I? A lot of you are here today preparing to go to Ireland on Thursday night to go and proclaim the gospel for 2 weeks on the streets in Dublin. And I'm sure you have a lot of questions and you'll have them later as you go. Who am I? Who am I to go? I don't have the gifts. I'm not a street preacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. Who am I to go? The promise to Moses was from the Lord, I will be with you. The promise is even greater to us today as the Lord says, I will be with you because I live in you, I dwell in you, I've given you my Holy Spirit in a way that none of the saints of the Old Testament even experienced. I will be with you. That's the answer to your questions. What shall I say? Lord, what shall I say? Who has sent me? Do I even have a right to be there? The Lord in the Great Commission says, I'm sending you to make disciples of all nations. You can know that with confidence. And you can declare the name of the triune God, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and rejoicing in that, because I've sent you to be my ambassadors. The fear often comes over us. What if they do not believe me or listen to me? Lord, what if I get mocked? What if I get scorned? What if I get persecuted out there as I serve you? The Lord has promised that as we pray, that He will send His Spirit who will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment as we go and serve Him. That's the promise that we have. We can be assured of that. As we pray, as we pour out our hearts before the Lord, that He will hear our prayers and respond. And don't we all say this last one in many ways? Lord, how can I do anything for you? How can I speak for you? I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, I'm always tripping over my words. Lord, how can I speak for you? But again, just as the Lord told Moses, I'm the one who made your mouth and made your tongue, and I can work in you and I can work through you as you hear my call and respond to me. So go. Go with hope. Go with confidence. Go with joy. Because I'm the Lord who made you. I'm the Lord who can work in you and through you. When we're aware of our weakness, and the weakness that we have that's so much like Moses, weakness and frailty and sin, I really think that what the Lord wants us to do is bring these kinds of fears, these kinds of questions, the weaknesses that we're aware of. He wants us to bring those weaknesses to Him so we can rely on His strength. I remember a number of years ago when I was going to work at the Boardwalk Chapel in Wildwood, New Jersey for a summer, along with three other seminary guys who had never worked there before. And we were all very afraid, very much scared of the experience that was ahead of us, because we knew it was a tough and a challenging ministry, and we didn't know exactly what it was going to mean for us. We were all very inexperienced, we felt. And we had a lot of these questions on our minds. We had a lot of these fears that could have controlled us at that point. But I really praise the Lord that in our weakness, the Lord led us to do something very specific with those fears and those questions. And I think this is what the Lord wants us to do with our fears and our questions. What we did for a couple of months before we went down was we asked everybody that we saw, every Christian that we could grab hold of, we said, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, because we need your prayers. And we know that if anything of worth is going to happen this summer, we need it to happen on the basis of your prayers for this ministry. And we prayed our own hearts out. And I really praise the Lord that as we went into that ministry, very weak, very much like Moses in many ways, but taking that weakness to the Lord in faith, that we saw an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that ministry that astounded all of us. And many people said they'd never seen a summer like that at the Boardwalk Chapel in the years that they'd been familiar with that ministry, as we saw person after person come to know Christ, and as we saw the Lord deliver us from our fears and use us in surprising and unexpected ways. The fears are going to be there. The weakness is going to be there. But in Jesus, the Bible promises we can do all things. So as you hear the call of God, no matter what it is, bring your fears, bring your questions to the Lord. And as He's dealt with many of us, He will deal with you as well, so that we can obey Him, so that we can follow Him in His strength and not our own, and see His glory work in our midst. The call of God comes to you today. Because of Jesus, you can respond. Because of Jesus, you can respond in obedience and in faith, putting your trust in Him. Let's praise Him for that. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. And we pray that You would give us Your grace to respond to the challenges that come our way, to even those fears and doubts that well up inside, to deal with them by bringing them to You and trusting in Your strength to use us in our weakness. We thank You for Your great love and pray that You would stir up all of us to serve You and to heed Your call to obey You, especially as witnesses in this world. Lord, may we be ambassadors of Christ that give Him much glory in the way we serve You. In His name we pray.